The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people, the gospel of the Lord.
And as Jamie places the Advent candle on our Advent wreath, I invite the children to head back for Word for Children. They'll be back in the narthex. Oh, Laurie Hansen's reading. Okay, if you'll follow Ms. Hansen out, and they're going to hear the story, "May I Bring a Friend?" Is that right? And so any children that want to take a friend with them can do that also. During this Advent season, we've been availing ourselves of the wisdom of the saints. And so our recurring visitor is St. Nicholas, Bishop of Myra. St. Nicholas, if you'd come join us once again. Let me get some chairs set up for you here. Now, very often I wait to put the third stool out until our surprise visitor comes, but I don't think it's a surprise anymore that we have another visitor that usually comes. So, how are you this morning, Bishop Nicholas?
Well, I'm rushed.
You're rushed?
Yeah. And I'm concerned, where are the handbells? Do we have to play those today?
Hang on one second. My microphone is fighting me. There we go.
Is mine on?
I think so. Sometimes this technology, you didn't have this kind of technology back in the 4th century, did you?
No.
Sometimes I wonder if it's worth it, but I think so. So we do have handbells, but we're not playing those up here.
Okay.
So welcome back.
This
is our third time to have a conversation.
Right.
And let's see. Gosh, there goes my microphone. Knocking it off of whatever it's hanging on to. Yeah, you said you're rushed. I'm a little discombobulated now.
Discombobulated.
Discombobulated.
I don't know that guy.
All right. So, thinking back a couple of weeks ago, we had the visitor John of Damascus. If you'll give us the next slide. And he talked about icons, and in that conversation, mm-hmm. we talked about the power of icons to point us to God and to point us beyond to what they were really meaning. And I know part of that conversation, I think, was about this guy. Supposedly that's you in the red suit there.
And so I was never that fat.
Yeah, we take it for granted that we have plenty of food to get fat on, don't we?
Yes.
And
yes.
It's wonderful how much food we're able to produce now. But yeah, that hasn't always been the case. Sometimes it's been a struggle. But and so part of our conversation was whether this guy here pointed us to God and to the spirit of Christmas and who Jesus was, as opposed to how you, by your acts, really pointed, and everything you did really was modeling what Jesus was as a servant. And so, yeah, so thank you for sharing your stories with us and having that conversation. So last week we had, who did we have? We had St. Lucy, right?
Somebody, yeah.
Yeah, St. Lucy, also known as Santa Lucia. And we talked about how she is the patron saint of light and vision. And a lot of our conversation was about having the eyes to see the people who God wants us to see. And so we talked about how instead of going for the glitz and glamour and those that were famous and rich and wealthy, instead to look and see the other children of God, the children of God who are poor and impoverished, who are oppressed. And I think you had eyes to see those people. You naturally had a heart for seeing those folks.
Well, thank you. That was a blessing of God.
Yeah, it was. Well, again, thank you for, one of the reasons you're here with us is that the church has gained from your modeling, and we call you a saint because we believe that through your actions, and it pointed us to God. And so we're here in the third week of Advent, and I do really appreciate your willingness to come and kind of consult with us and help us kind of recover what it means to really prepare ourselves for Christ's coming. So I'm just wondering if, given your observations and the time you've been spending in this century, kind of anything that comes to mind, anything you'd like to share with
us? Well, I'm just downright disgusted with that guy in the red coat and the white beard.
Yeah.
Because they seem to think that's me.
Yeah.
And instead of pointing to the needs in the world and a way of helping them, they point to the store and what all stuff you can buy there.
Yeah.
Now, I'm on more posters at the store than I am anyplace else. Yeah.
And in addition to all the stuff that you've seen, all the decorations, you probably heard all the Christmas carols and all that stuff that's being played over the radio. And what it seems like there might be kind of some pressure then we've agreed each other saying happy holidays. It seems like there might be some pressure then for people to feel happy all the time during the season, even when they may not be in a happy place.
Yeah, happiness is the blessing of Christmas and the curse of Christmas.
Ah.
Because if you don't feel happy, it's hard to put on a happy face.
Yeah.
So it's best to be who you are and to look to Christmas. That's really what it's about, the gift that comes to us in happy times, but especially in sad times.
Yeah, because even as Christians, I'm sure you had your non-happy times where things were hard. And at this time, I'd like to invite our next guest, St. John of the Cross, who's going to talk a little bit about a different, how life can be hard and how it still allows us to get in touch with God. Greetings, St. John.
It's good to be here. Thank you.
Welcome. And I believe you've met St. Nicholas.
St. Nicholas, that's right.
In the Communion of the Saints. Yeah. Please, have a seat. So, first of all, welcome. And also, thanks for joining us in this conversation. And for those that don't know your story, I was wondering if you wouldn't mind telling us a little bit about yourself.
Sure, I'll be glad to do that. My name is John. They call me John of the Cross now, I guess.
Yeah.
I was born in about the middle of the 16th century in Spain. And shortly after my birth, my father died. He had suffered long, and it was an expensive time for my family. And my mother was left very poor, and mm-hmm. she was to take care of her three sons. I was the youngest. Fortunately, they provided a school for the poor and for the orphaned children. Mm-hmm. And so I was able to get an education, and I really began to be very interested in theology and the spirituality of life and so forth. And I yearned for something deeper. And so when I was 20, I decided to join the Carmelite order. Hmm. And I became a monk. And 4 years later, I was ordained as a priest in the Carmelite order. One of the other members of that order was Saint Teresa of Avila. She was 25 years my senior, but we became quite close because we shared a lot of things in common. And at one point, I was ready to leave the order because I was very disappointed. The other people really didn't seem to take things very seriously. They weren't too concerned about spiritual things and so forth. And so I said, I think I'm going to leave. This isn't mm-hmm. for me. But she convinced me to stay. Mm. She said, stay with us, and together we'll try to make things better.
So you're kind of reforming, is that the word? Or kind of trying to get them back on the right course, huh?
I guess you would call us reformers. Yeah, we were trying to help the others realize that as spiritual people, we were to be focusing on things spiritual and not this illusionary things of the world that were all around us, which they seemed to want to do.
And I understand that the other priests or some of the other priests and nuns weren't so excited about the changes you were making, and they actually threw you in prison, right?
Well, at first things went well. In fact, we started some new monasteries. But over time, that's right. They decided that this reform wasn't for them. They didn't want to hang on to. They wanted to hang on to the illusionary things rather than the deep spiritual things. Mm. And so, I was arrested and I was thrown in prison. And it was a cell about 6 feet by 10 feet. The ceiling was so low I couldn't even stand up. Mm. There was a little round window near the top of near the ceiling. And here I was, the walls were cement, it was cold in the winter and hot in the summer, and it was a very difficult place to be.
And they even kind of deprived you of food and water, too.
Very little to eat, hardly anything to drink. It was a very difficult time.
Wow. And as I understand correctly, out of that time, you actually wrote a rather famous poem at this point called The Dark Night of the Soul. Can you give me a gist of what that poem is about?
Well, it was a dark night of the soul for me. I was in this cell, little food, little drink. I felt alone. There was no one there to help me. And then I realized that in the midst of all of this terrible oppression, I was feeling I was drawing closer and closer and closer to God. And so I wrote this poem that tries to express my feelings, how in the midst of that suffering, that pain, God was there. And I was drawing closer and closer and closer to Him.
Instead of being a time that actually had you go away from God, then that suffering, the hardness of that time, actually brought you closer.
It brought me closer. It brought me much closer, yes.
You've heard of Saint Martin Luther. He actually was about, when did you?
1542 I was born.
Okay. Yeah. And so he was, you probably would have heard of them, of course. Hmm. Of course, as a Catholic priest, you may not have heard the best thing. But he, kind of what you're talking about, the sense of the hardness of life and the suffering, instead of pulling you away from God, actually drew you to God. It feels like something that he talked about. And he talked about the theology of the cross. In the sense that instead of God being found in the palaces and the places where the wealthy and powerful gather, instead it's in the amongst the weak and the oppressed and the marginalized of society where you often find God. And it's called Theology of the Cross,
right.
St. John of the Cross, because in that moment when Jesus was on the cross and seemingly beaten by the powers of this world, and found the world seemed to say, you know, you're weak, you've lost, you've been crushed. Actually, that becomes for us the point of God's most power, because out of that death came the resurrection and the promise that resurrection can come out of death, that life can come out of death.
Exactly, yeah.
And so we haven't really talked about Christmas since we left Santa Claus. So given that this is a conversation about Advent and what it takes to prepare ourselves, I'm just wondering if you have any reflections on how either letting go of the illusions, my mic went out again, right? The illusions or the darkness or the hardness of life can inform our journey during this Advent.
Well, I think when we see the manger, which we often depict, we saw it on the screen when we talked about St. Nicholas. The manger is important. But without the cross, the manger is really pretty useless. And so the shadow of the cross really needs to be kind of looming over the manger as we think about Christmas. Because it's through the cross, as you say, that Christ redeemed us. He came and he died upon the cross for us and then rose again. Yeah. And he tells us in the Gospels too that for us to gain our life, we must first lose it. And he spoke about a seed being planted in the ground. It must first die before new life can come forth. And really, that's what it's all about.
You seem to be speaking in riddles and paradoxes and things that don't make sense. But I do hear the wisdom of what you're saying. So St. Nicholas, you were one who gave your life away in many respects. Kind of, given this conversation, what occurs to you?
Well, it occurs to me that I'd like to add one thing to that beautiful figure that's been painted. I'd like to have the hand of God reaching out, and maybe a sense of creation in the background, and then the manger, and then the shadow of the cross falling across it. I wish I was an artist. I would make something like that. But maybe there's somebody here that's an artist, and they can do that.
Yeah. It is a challenge. I think very often we fall, I guess using your word illusion, we fall into the illusion of Christmas that can be rather superficial, very disconnected from a lot of people's experience. And I think from both of your lives, in your wisdom comes the admonition then to recognize when we're getting sucked into that and to start looking for the depth. And to especially, we have the longest night of the year coming in a few days. And so there's a lot of darkness around. And for some, it just adds to the darkness they already have inside. And especially to look for folks like that who need just a comforting word, but also just need a space to deal with their grief, if that's what's going on. And I think the prayer for them is that, just like you and your cell, in that 9 months of being utterly mistreated, you felt a closeness to God, that people who are going through those dark times might also discover the God that is there with them. So, well, thank you very much, St. John and St. Nicholas. At this time, we're very intentionally going to step out of our characters, not so much me, but these two. And so I'd like Pastor Bill, if you wouldn't mind saying a few words.
Okay. We were all invited to bring a cross with us today to worship. And I brought a cross that I want to tell you a little story about. When I was 15 years at the University of Calgary as chaplain, I spent a fair bit of my time counseling with students and faculty and staff. And I remember a particularly one young man, a student, who came to me one day. His name was Frank. He was a student in art, studying sculpture, doing brass and bronze sculpture. And he came to me to talk about his depression. He was in a very low space in his life. He was married, and his marriage was not going well. As a result, his ability to focus on what he was trying to do, his creativity was limited because he was so much in despair about his marriage, about his life in general. And as we sat and talked, I noticed scars on his wrist. And after a while, I finally said, "Frank, do you want to say anything about those scars on your wrist?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, I had reached the lowest point in my life. It was the depths of darkness for me. And I decided life wasn't worth living anymore. He said, as I lay there on the floor, face down, I was in the deepest despair you could think of. Suddenly, he said, "I remembered that I was baptized. I remembered that I was marked with the sign of the cross on my forehead. And I remembered that I was a child of God." And there, when I met God in that space, suddenly things changed. And I decided life was worth living. We continued to meet over time. And one day, Frank came to my office with a big smile on his face. And he said, "I want to give this to you." He said, I made this in the studio for you. And I wanted to give it to you as a gift. Because the cross is so important to me. The cross is what led me from the depths of despair to where I am now." And so he gifted me with his cross. And it is hung on the wall of my office at the University of Calgary. It hung on the wall of my office at UBC. It hung on the wall of our office at home now. It's not a very beautiful cross. It's not sleek and shiny. It's rather rugged looking. It's misformed, but it kind of is an image of Frank's life during those days, and I cherish this cross, and I'd like to ask this morning for Pastor Corliss to bless it for me.
We see the cross, we think of the one who hung on it and died and rose again for us. Now may God bless this cross, that it may always be a reminder of the gift that was given, the gift of death, and out of death came the gift of life in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. And now as we sing our hymn of the day, we invite those of you who brought a cross with you to bring it forward, and Pastor Corliss and I will bless it.